I promised you last week that I would answer a couple of questions raised by the message last week. If you were not here for last week's message, I believe that I almost never say this, but I believe that it is one that you should get. And maybe even if you were here, I believe that God really addressed an issue that some of us desperately need to address. And the CDs are available, so just see Paul for the CD. But I promised you I would address two questions, and I'm going to begin to do that because we talked last week about why is it that so many people have one time where they just are rabidly, wonderfully, powerfully, fully in love with Jesus Christ. And for so many people, it's one and done. One and done. And that should never be. Now, if you've forgotten, and I hope you haven't, I want you to remind you before we begin of the four characteristics that I'm talking about of a person who has had this kind of love encounter with Jesus Christ that can honestly say from the book of Revelation 2:4, I have had a first love. What does a first love? Love for Jesus Christ look like? And there are four characteristics, all of which must be present. If any of them are missing, then there's something more you need to press in. If you can click off a couple and go, yep, I've had that, yep, well, I don't know about, there is something more than what you have experienced. And you need to seek to know God the way the Bible talks about. Those four characteristics, number one, deep conviction leading to holiness. If sin has a stronghold in your life, you are not experiencing a first love with Jesus Christ. A man long ago, and I forget his name, made this quote. He said, sin will keep you from God, or God will keep you from sin. And one of those things is always true. Deep conviction leading to holiness. Second of all, an empowered witness. An empowered witness. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. How many times in the book of Acts does it say about these words, and it's a little different, so I can't quote all of them at the same time, but it says, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and the next sentence is, and they spoke the Word of God boldly. And usually right after that, God recounts how people were touched. Not always huge crowds. One time, 12 men. Another time, a jailer and his household. I'm not saying that you need to be Billy Graham. But there will be an empowered witness. People's lives will be changed. Number three, there is a craving for God. The psalmist, Psalm 63, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul longeth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry, thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and glory as I have seen you in the temple. My lips shall praise you because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise you. There's a man who had had it, who had lost it, and who's craving for it again. And once you are touched in this first love for Jesus Christ, you will always want it. I was listening just this morning to a recounting of the life of A.W. Tozer. And A.W. Tozer had an experience with God, and his testimony was, God filled me and gave me a hunger for so much more. Now the world would look at that and say, he's nuts. He's contradicting himself. How can you be filled and want so much more? But you know what? God isn't like food at a buffet where you sit down hungry and you eat and you waddle out to your car going, oh, I wish I hadn't ate that much. God isn't that way. Oh, when you're in love with Jesus, you can't get enough. Late night, early morning. I remember the testimony of the founders of the Navigators who every morning got up at 4 in the morning to drive up into the hills to a cave they found. And they got in that cave and they prayed for 2 hours every morning. They couldn't get enough. Oh, I'm thrilled by the stories of the miners in 1904, Wales, where after staying up till 1 in the morning, worshiping and praying and seeking the Lord, they would be back up at 3 in the morning so they could get to the mine head at 4 in the morning because their shift started at 6 in the morning and they wanted an hour or two to pray and be in the Word. So they'd get right up to the mine head where they were there and they didn't have to worry about being late for work. As soon as the whistle sounded, they could start working. But they were going to spend an hour or two with God. You have that kind of longing? Do you know how I'll know when God is doing a work in you? Just one of the signs, a little sign. But for this church, it'll be a sign. When the church service starts, the pews will be just as full as they are 45 minutes later. You won't want to be late. If you don't have that kind of hunger for God, now that's just a little taste because you know when God came in Wales, the services started at 9 o'clock and the pews were full at 6 a.m. And there were many people standing outside at 6 a.m. because they couldn't fit in. This was before fire marshals where they said, "Oh, you're at." They couldn't physically fit in. They'd stand for 3 hours till the service started, and they'd stand the rest of the day while the service went on. That's a hunger for God. You say, that just sounds crazy. No, it doesn't. Not when you've met Him. Some of you have experienced at least some of that. Number 4, deep conviction leading to holiness, empowered witness, can't get enough, a craving for God. Number 4, a deep sense of God's presence in everything. When you're in love with Jesus, He's there. You feel Him there with you all the time. Now, if you're at all a Christian, you believe in the proper doctrines, and one of those proper doctrines is the omnipresence of God. God is everywhere. That includes God is in hell. People say, oh, hell is being absent from God. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible says that if I make my bed in hell, you're there. But the difference between heaven and hell is that God's presence brings no joy to a single soul in hell, only greater torment. And God's presence in heaven brings pure joy to everyone there. So I'm not talking about God's omnipresence. I'm talking about God's experienced presence. When you're in love with Jesus, He's there all the time. Now, God doesn't always want us to walk in that. Hear me rightly. God doesn't always want us to walk in that because there are important things God has to do in our life that are not accomplished while we are on that mountaintop. Anybody ever visited a high mountain? Just a couple of you? The view is undescribable, isn't it? How much life is there? How much life is there on the mountaintop? Mountains are wonderful places to be for a while, but there's no life up there. God doesn't send us to the mountain to stay, and every time we go to the mountain, we want to stay there. We're like Peter, oh Lord, it's so good that we're here. We can build three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. You never have to leave. We'll just, right here, Lord. I love what the Jenkins translation of the next verse is. And God spoke out of heaven saying, shut your mouth. What the Bible says is, he says, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him! The Jenkins translation is, shut up. So here's my question. For some of us here who have been there, and if as I've been describing these things, you say, yeah, I remember the day, but it's been a long time. I'm not experiencing that now. And please do not fake it. There is nothing worse in the world than the person who's once been there and thinks now they can fake it and everybody will believe that they're there. You cannot fake it for 5 seconds. And if you've convinced yourself that you're showing that wonderful Christian life and you're not walking in the fullness of the Spirit, you are deluding only one person. And you look at them in the mirror every morning when you brush your teeth. Because everybody around you knows that you don't got it. Even if you do. And the more you try to convince them, the worse it is. There is an authenticity of the Holy Spirit that cannot be faked. And the more you try to act the good Christian and pretend everything's okay, oh, I'm just serving the Lord, the more readily apparent it is to everyone around us. Now, here's my question for today. And it's a big one. Why does God make us wait? If it's been a year, 2 years, 5 years, I know from firsthand experience, for some people here, it's been more than that. It's been over 10 years. Why is it that God makes us wait? And today I'm going to begin to answer that question. And with it comes the answer of how can I quicken those seasons? If I want the Holy Spirit to come back, if God's making me wait for a reason, then one of the things I should do is address that reason. Amen? And it's foolish to go, oh God, I want you back. Oh God, I want... And not deal with what God's trying to deal with to prepare us for Him to return. Are we together here? So let's look with that at Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 to 8. Genesis 22, 1 to 8. Sometime later, let's just stop and look at that. We're going to have in Genesis 22 one of the times that God, we know for absolutely certain that God appeared to Abraham. There are three of these great times in Abraham's whole life. Now, you can read Abraham's life from Genesis 12 to Genesis 22 in about, well, depending on how fast you read, about 30 minutes to an hour. Some faster, some slower, but hey. And it's awful easy to think, well, you know, I buzzed through that story. You know, boy, wow, there was a lot that happened in Abraham's life. But Abraham lived to be over 100. There were three times that we know of. We don't know that there weren't 100 times. I'm not saying there weren't 100 times, but we don't know that there were. We know there were three times that God appeared in power to Abraham and did a mighty work in his life. And so the first words I want you to see is sometime later. How later? We know we have a good idea how long that sometime was in this, and it ought to give us some hope. The last time God had appeared to Abraham was Genesis 18, the birth of Isaac, or the conception of Isaac. Isaac is now a young man. We don't know exactly how old. Was he 12? Was he 15? Was he 18 or 19? We don't know. But it's been anywhere from 12 to maybe 20 years that God hasn't shown up. And God says sometime later. Now, in those 20 years, it would have been very easy for Abraham to just walk off in the wrong direction, wouldn't it? Hey, I've got mine. And it's real easy for you to wander away from Christ because you're not experiencing that returning power. But let me tell you, Abraham was faithful. He walked with God even when he didn't see him showing up. And because of that, God returned. And it says sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here am I, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Do you know that the mountain God led Abraham to is called in the Old Testament Mount Moriah? Do you know what name it has in the New Testament? The exact mountain that Mount Moriah was? Mount Calvary. And the very same mountain that God took Abraham up with his son, God went up with his son. But the difference was Abraham came back with his son. God never found a ram in the thicket. And God's son wasn't rescued by a sacrifice. He was the sacrifice that rescued Abraham's son. Oh, how tender is the love of God. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about early the next morning. Do you see something about the heart of Abraham? Not late the next day, not a week later, not, you know, after he'd agonized for a month, early the next day. And if you want to seek God, you've got to have a hunger, and there's the hunger. There's the hunger, early the next day. Can you say that you would have gotten up early the next day to take your child, your beloved child, to the mountain to sacrifice them? Would you have put it off? Delayed? Oh, I'm going to obey, Lord. Just let him grow up a little first. Early the next morning. And unlike this movie about the Bible, Sarah wasn't running after them. Nor does the Bible say that Isaac fought back. Just like Jesus Christ, he was a type of Jesus Christ. He was a willing sacrifice. He trusted his Father, and he went for them. Early the next morning, Abraham got up, saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When they had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance, and he said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his own son Isaac. You see the type of Jesus there? Isaac carried his own wood for the sacrifice, and so did Jesus. They laid it on his back. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. And as the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and he said to his father Abraham, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. Now let me be perfectly clear about one thing. Let me be clear about one thing. Before God can return to a person who's once been blessed, he has to test them. He has to test them. Notice what it says, sometime later, God tested. And if you're seeking for for God to return to your life, let me assure you of one thing. God will test you first. We're going to look at four specific tests that the Bible talks about that God gives. And I believe, because, you know, the wonder, you could be in a church with a mega church with 3,000 or 10,000 or however many there, and some guy could be up there telling you what God's told him, and he doesn't know your life in the least little bit. Because there's no human on earth that can know 3,000 or 5,000 or 10,000 people well. One of the privileges you have of being in a church this size is I have the privilege of knowing a little bit of what's going on in everybody's life. And as I was going through these tests from the Scripture, I just, face after face came into my, we're going through this. And you don't know why it's happening, and I'm here today to tell you why it's happening. But you need to understand, before God can come back, He needs to test you. Did you get what I wanted you to get from the last time? Why do it again if you wouldn't get what I tried to give you the last time? Why keep trying? So Abraham is tested, and so will you be. In fact, look what Luke says, and I want you to just really quickly, we're not going to linger there, but I want you to turn very quickly to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verse 13. Luke chapter 8, verse 13. Luke 8, 13. Here it is. This is the part, this is the parable of the four soils. What many people call the parable of the sower, but it's not about the sower. The sower is the same in all the things. It's the parable about the soils. The soils are what change. It's not about the seed. The seed is the same. The sower is the same. It's the soil. And we're going to determine what kind of soil it is. And here's what it says in Luke's gospel is so clear. And I want you to just hold on to this little phrase. In Luke 8:13, he says, those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it. But they have no root. They believe for a little while. But I want you to look at this phrase. And maybe you want to write it down. In the time of testing. In the time of testing. There is a time of testing. Thank God every day isn't always, every minute isn't always a time of testing. I don't know if we'd survive it, but there is a time of testing. And if you want to be rapidly, wonderfully, powerfully, fully, completely in love with Jesus Christ, God has to test us. And just let me say this about that. Often, when God puts us in the testing, the first thing we question is His love. God, if You love me, why are my finances so ruined? God, if You love me, why is my child sick? God, if You love me, why does this person I live with, this husband or wife, treat me this way? God, if You love me, why? Let me say something. Hear this well, because this is a truth that can break your lies. God doesn't have to prove His love. He proved His love once and for all on a mount called Calvary. The question is not, does God love you? The reason that you or I are in testing is not, God, do you love me? The test is not of God's love, it's of my love. You see, that's the open question, isn't it? The question isn't, does God love me? The question is, do I love God? And when the time of testing comes, the test is always, do you love me? But here's what I want to do. I want to go through four biblical tests that God tests His people. I don't think they're exclusive or exhaustive. I'm not saying these four are the be-all and end-all, but they are four that are clearly taught in the Scripture, and they're four that I think apply to us so clearly. I didn't pull these out of a hat. These have come over a week of being, somebody asked me, Patrick came up and asked me, how was Heart Cry? Well, this is what God was pouring into me at Heart Cry, one of the things. I had a sheet of paper all the time there. God just kept adding these as the scriptures were opening up. I want to look at four tests that God's probably testing you right now. And I know for a fact that there is at least one person in this room for every one of these tests. And I believe there's more than one. I believe there's a number of us that are facing these tests. And here's the thing. If you want God to come, if you want to experience that anew, then here's the thing. You need to pass the test. Now, I've got wonderful news for you. The wonderful news is not what the church preaches today, that God grades on a curve. Well, I'm not as bad as this guy. I'm better than them. Hey, I'm not as bad as Hugh Hefner. I think I'm better than Adolf Hitler. I haven't killed 20-some million people. Okay, good. I'm glad, because I live around you. But you know, God doesn't grade on a curve. But there is good news, and here's the good news. God in His grace, much of the time, when we fail the test, you know what He does? He lets us wait for a little while, and then He comes back around and He gives the test again. And He allows us to take the test a second time or a third time. And right now, I don't care whether you failed the test every day up till today. The question is, today, are you going to pass the test? Zacchaeus had failed the test his whole life. But when Jesus showed up, he jumped up in that sycamore tree because he was desperate to see Him. And Jesus took him home, went home with him, and they shared the meal, and at the meal he jumped up and said, I'm going to pass the test. I'm giving away all that ill-gotten gain because I'd rather have riches in the kingdom. And he passed the test, and Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house. Doesn't matter how many times he'd failed that test before. And if God has been giving you these one or more of these tests and you've been failing, you can beat yourself up from now till the kingdom comes, or you can say, all right, God, I'm a dog. And as I looked at these tests, that's what led me to what I was talking about earlier today, that prayer. When Jesus called that woman a dog, and she said, yep, I'm a dog, but I know whose dog I am. And if when you look at these tests, you go, I'm a dog, say, yep, but you know, by God's grace, I know whose dog I am. And if I can't have the banquet, give me the crumbs, because your crumbs are better than what I need. Let's look at these four tests. Here they are. Number one, 1 Chronicles 29, 16 and 17. 1 Chronicles 29, David is about to die. God has told him he can't build the temple. But God never said he couldn't prepare to build the temple. And he wanted to do all he could do. God said, no, you can't build it. But he didn't say he couldn't prepare. So David says, okay, I can't build it, but I'm going to prepare. And he puts a call out to the people. He says, God has put in my heart to build this temple. I can't build it. My son's going to have to build it. But you know, I want to be a part of this. And I want to invite you to be a part of this. Oh. Will you join me in preparing to build that temple? And the people respond in faith. I'll start at verse 14. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as where all our forefathers, our days on this earth are like a shadow without hope. O Lord, our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly and with an honest intent, and now I have seen with joy how willing your people who are here have given to you. Now, if you weren't here often, you might think that I'm just one of those preachers that's always talking about giving, but you know that I never talk about giving, do I? Because the church doesn't need, the church has taken care of, has been taken care of by miraculous means. How many times? Has anybody ever counted it up? I haven't. The door should have been closed here a long time ago, but we don't trust in man. God has supernaturally. How many people have said, without me, you can't keep going, and walk through that door? And you know what? The door hasn't closed yet. So I'm not saying this because I want to take a big offering. But the first test is the test of generosity. Because here it is. It's not about money, although it is about money. It's about how much am I willing to sacrifice for the Lord. And there are only two things that really, in the end, cost us much. Number one is money, and number two is time. Those are the only things we really have to sacrifice, aren't they? How much are you willing to sacrifice? There's the test. How much are you willing to sacrifice? You see, God tests the heart, and he tests the heart in this response. How willing are you to sacrifice after everything I've given you? And I'll be perfectly honest, and a bunch of you know this, and I know it, and there's no use hiding from it. I don't think there's ever been a time when the majority of us have been as pressed financially as we are right now. Now, maybe you're not one of them. Maybe you're one of the exceptions. But as I look around this room, there is none of us that are saying, God, boy, look at all the piles. And I've talked to you guys, and you've talked to me. And I'll tell you what I know, and it's true in your life, and it's true in my life. Because Kathy was off of work for 2 years when she was disabled, when she went on disability, without a single thing coming in. And we weren't financially as tight as we are today. I don't know why it is. And as I've talked to some of you, people that have said, I've always, and right now it's tight. Please don't think I'm referring to you only when I say this, because a number of you have said, you know, I've been so tempted that, you know, I could pay all my bills if I just didn't give what I owe to God. I've added it up, and if I just didn't give what I know I should to God, I'd have enough. Now you know what I hear? I hear God testing our sacrifice. Do you want me to come again? Are you willing to sacrifice? Man, it hurts sometimes. There have been times when it has been just an unmitigated joy, and everything we gave out, I'm talking for Kathy and I, there was always more than enough. It is a sacrifice when you give, and there isn't enough when you're done giving. It hurts. And you know I'm not some preacher with $5,000 suits standing up here telling you to just trust God. And I was so happy. We came home from Heart Cry, and there was a $400 check in the mail that when we bought the new van, they'd made a mistake and they'd overcharged us $400. And I said, wow, how could that even happen? I said, thank you, Jesus. And then 2 hours later, I got a $400 bill I wasn't expecting. And I said, well, God, I'm glad I opened that letter before I opened that one. Number one, sacrifice. Here's a verse you've probably never seen. I hadn't until I really began to research this. But boy, it makes so much sense. Will you turn with me to Judges chapter 3, verse 1. Judges chapter 3. Now, I know I've read this before, but you know how you can read through the Word of God and you just go over things and nothing happens, and suddenly the Holy Spirit brings something to you, and you look at it and you go, wow! Well, this was one of those verses for me. Judges chapter 3, verse 1. Judges 3:1. These are the nations the Lord left to test all those Israelites who had not experienced any of the wars in Canaan. He did this only to teach warfare to the descendants of Israel who had not had previous battle experience. Second test. God tests our battle worthiness. Now, I'm going to be real honest with you, and I hope you'll be real honest with yourself. There are battles in my life I've been losing, and I have tolerated it. And I have not been battle worthy in areas that I know I should be. How about you? And God says, I've done this to test your battle worthiness. God says, what's the book of Revelation say over and over again, 7 times in 2 and 3? To him who... Yeah. If there is sin in your life, what do those peoples, the Philistines and all those things, represent in the spiritual realm? What do they represent? Let's get real honest here, folks. In the New Testament, don't they represent spiritual enemies? Old Testament, physical realities that point to spiritual truth. New Testament, spiritual realities directly. When God says, I left the Philistines and all these other people there, he's painting a type of spiritual warfare. And notice what he says. He says, these are the nations the devil left. Is that what it says? These are the nations the Lord left to test all those Israelites. Have you ever wondered why when you got saved, certain sins disappeared easily? Other sins didn't? And you're going, God, if you love me, you'd get rid of these sins like you did those other ones. God's saying, why? So you can be a lazy couch potato? God's saying, I left those enemies so you would learn how to fight. Oh, I don't like that. I like the victories the Lord gives. I like the victories where you stand on the hill and God does all the battle and you go, woohoo! You know what? God says, I won't do that. I'm going to leave a few for you to tangle with so you don't forget. Let me ask you, are you having consistent victory? Or are you tolerating defeat in your spiritual life? If you're tolerating defeat, then that's a test that God's putting you in right now, and God wants you to deal with it. And there are some of us who today need to come to this altar when this service is over, not because I'm giving an altar call, but just because you have to come up and publicly kneel down here and pray to God and say, God, I need to be humbled. I need to humble myself. And I need to really begin to fight with these things as though I want to win. Number three, Exodus 20:20. We know these verses. Oh, Lord, our time is more than gone. God, help us. Let me ask you, because I'm into your time. Do you want me to finish these last two, or do you want to pick them up next week? Okay, here we are. Number three, Exodus 20:20. Exodus 20:20. Y'all know the setting of this. They have come to Mount Sinai. God has come down. He's given them warning. I'm going to come down in 3 days. Get yourselves ready. And of course, when he comes down, the people are about as ready as they were when they were in Egypt, standing by the side of the water going, oh, God's going to kill us. Exodus 20, I'm going to begin at verse 18. Here it is. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They weren't afraid, they trembled with fear. And there's a difference. We're going to see that. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of the Lord will be with you. God comes down to test. Do we really fear Him? Because here's why. If I truly fear God, I won't fear you. I'll tell you what you need to hear. If I don't fear God, I won't tell you what you need to hear. I'll go, you know, people are leaving the church. We were talking about the new pastor that's coming in the area. And we've heard him preach for the last two nights. And we know the church he's going to. And I had somebody come up to me after the service. Won't it be wonderful? That church is just going to grow and grow and grow. And I said, yeah, or they'll run him out on a rail. And I don't know how many people who were there last night have come up to me in the meantime and have said, he ain't going to make it, man. They are going to fire him so fast, it'll make his head swim. And I don't want to put that on him. I told him to his face. I said, one of those will happen. He said, yeah, you're right. I said, please don't think I'm putting that on you. I know what that church is about. And man, it's going to cost you to go there and preach this way. And he said, well, they fired me before. And I can always go back to the Francis Asbury Society. But you see, only a man who fears God and say that. What do you fear instead of God? Is it your friends? Is it your reputation? What is it that you fear that's keeping you from serving Him? You see, God will test your fear. It is by the fear of the Lord that a man departs from evil. It is by the fear of the Lord that we walk in purity. It is by the fear of the Lord that we understand. If you're not fearing God, and you know, when God comes down in all His glory and He fills our lives, it's easy to fear Him because we don't have a choice. But the question is, when God pulls His glory back a little bit, do we go, oh yeah, that was a nice experience? Or does that fear remain with us? Someone said of Brooklyn Tabernacle, the wonder of Brooklyn Tabernacle is not that they were desperate or that they prayed in their desperation. It's that they continued to keep that desperation even after God met the immediate need. Have we passed that test? Or every time God has blessed us, have we just wandered away from the prayer meeting? Have we wandered away from the desperation? When we were sick, oh God, God, God. And then we were healed and out the door. And I'm not saying fully, but I'm saying examine our hearts. God's come down to test us. Do we really fear Him? Number four, John 21. John 21. verse 15. John 21, verse 15. You know the scene, or at least you will know it as soon as I said it, even if the reference doesn't give it to you. You know the scene. Jesus has risen from the dead. Told the disciples, go back to Galilee. They go back to Galilee. Jesus isn't around, so they go back to fishing. I don't know what Jesus wants, but I know fishing, it's time to make a little money. I've been away a while. You know, we'll see how things work out. They go back to fishing. Oh, God, help us. Do you see you in that? I see me. And Jesus comes and he builds a fire and they look and they see him there and he yells out, throw out the net. And just like the first time they met him, they throw out the net and all these fish come in and they go, oh God, it's him. Don't you hate meeting Jesus when your first response is, oh God, it's him? And Peter can't wait to get to shore. He jumps out of the boat and starts swimming. I don't know if he was swimming for the other shore or for Jesus' shore sometimes. But he was swimming and he gets there. And they have a meal with Jesus. And then in verse 15, it picks up with these words. It says, and when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Now I looked at a lot of things that men had said about this and nobody knows what those these are. Was it, Peter, do you love me more than these other guys do? Or was it, Peter, do you love me more than your friends here that you've shared so much with? Or was it even, Jesus, do you love me more than those fishing boats over there that you went back to so easily? We don't know what Jesus pointed to when he said these. And there's a reason God didn't tell us. Because the these in your life and the these in my life may be two different things. But the third reason God comes to us, and Jesus comes to us, now this is 10 days before, or maybe just a little bit more, that Peter's going to have Pentecost. And what test does he give Peter? Peter, do you love me? That's the real test, isn't it? Do you love me? Do you love me more than your husband or wife, more than your children? More than your job, more than security, more than your house? More than hanging out, more than your free time, more than comfort? What's the these in your life or my life? What's the thing that we've said, God, oh, you wouldn't want me to give up this, would you? God says, yeah. If it isn't on the altar, it's an idol. It's not on the altar. It's an idol. Is it your reputation? What is it? Do you think Jesus wanted to restore Peter more than even Peter wanted to be restored? Do you think that Jesus was longing to give Peter the Pentecost he knew was coming even more than Peter, who didn't even dream it was coming, wanted it? Yeah. Do you think that for a minute that Jesus didn't love Peter? No. But here was the question, did Peter really love Jesus? He'd said so easily, I'll never. And he found out how quick that turned to. Now he knew his limitations, and Jesus comes to him and says, Peter, do you really love me? Do you love me more than hanging out with the guys? Do you love me more than the comfort of staying home? Do you love me? Now, I'm sure that if you were to go, Pastor, I know another test. You could probably come up with a bunch more. I don't know, maybe not, but I'm sure that somebody could, somebody smarter than I am. But here's the thing. There's four that I think that God's putting on us right here, right now. And here's my pastoral intuition. That up until today, there's a bunch of us that haven't been passing those tests. And we've been saying, why, God? Why don't you love me? And God's been going, oh, come on. I'm proving my love by what I'm doing. And you're going, God, if you love me, you'd do something different. And God's saying, no, because I love you, I'm doing exactly what you need. I'm putting you in the test. Here's the end. Psalm 26:2 and Psalm 139:23 say almost the same thing. They say, this is what they say, they're a cry of lament, and in both of them, Psalm 26:2 and Psalm 139:23, the psalmist cries these words. He says, test me, Lord, and know my inner being. Are you willing to right now pray that prayer to God? Test me. Lord, I want to pass the test. I don't want to fail the test anymore. I don't want to run from the test anymore. I want to pass the test. Now, there's two courses of actions now that you know this thing. The one is, press in and go, okay, God, I now understand a little bit of what you're doing, and there's more coming. But I understand a little bit of what you're doing, and I'm going to cooperate with you. Or there's a panic button that God's put right in the center of the console in front of you in your life that you can hit that panic button and eject and go, I'm going to go live a complacent Christian life someplace. Those are the only two choices. Test me. Put me to the test. Are you willing to pray that today? We're not going to have any fancy opening at all, or closing at all. The dinner's going to be getting started. It's going to take us a while to get started here, because people like me have to do the cooking. Because what I brought isn't cooked yet, because I want it to be fresh. But there's something way more important than getting ready for that dinner. I've spent the last 6 days on my knees at altars, getting right with God. I'm not coming here because I can say, oh boy, I've got it all together. But I can come here and say that by God's grace, He's given me 6 days to deal with these things. That heart cry, and then last night. There's some of you who need to do what I need, what I've been doing. You need to get on your knees. Why? Have you no knee for your King? I'm just going to close. We're not even going to sing a hymn. We're not going to do anything, but I'm going to close and I'm going to say these front pews are open. And if you need to come here and you need to deal and say, God, I've been failing the test and I'm just a dog, but I'm begging for the scraps, I'm going to ask you to pray that prayer. If there's specific sin in your life and you've been saying, God, when you defeat it, I'll dance in the streets, but in the meantime, God, I'm just going to give in to it because I can't win. Understand that God's put that sin in your life to test you. Will you fight with His power? Will you put on His armor? And you may have been beaten 1,000 times or 10,000 times, but today you're saying, if I get beaten again, it won't be because I didn't enter the battle. You need to come and you need to do business with God. And if you've been questioning His law, when the whole time this is all about not His love, but your love. You need to come. And if you need to be here the whole time we're having dinner, you be here till God. The dinner is way less important. They started Heart Cry the way they always do. They say, you didn't come here to hear speakers, came here to hear from God. And if God speaks to you and says, get up and go to the prayer meeting in the middle of the service, please do it politely, but you get up and you go hear from God, because it is far more important than you hear from God that you hear from God than that you hear from any man. If you need to do business with God, do not allow your pride to stand in the way. God has come to test you. Is that all I'm going to say? I'll be at the back for a couple minutes to shake hands if you're leaving. When you're done, I hope that if God's spoken to you, that you will come up. If you're not ready to do that, you pray where you're at. But you seek Him and you do business with about the things God showed you today. And when you're ready to go, you go out and you go to the dinner. But don't go any sooner than when you're ready.